Today is St. Patrick's Day. It's a day that's known for many traditions. Some of those traditions are tied to the historic figure, Patrick. Others have been added in the years since his life and death. Some of the traditions have little or nothing to do with his actual life. For one thing, Patrick is not a saint in the technical sense of the term. Catholic Church never canonized Patrick as one of their saints. He's called that because he's the patron saint of Ireland. But what's interesting is he's not Irish. He's in fact British. He was actually taken as a young man, kidnapped at the age of 16, and taken to Ireland against his will. And he spent 6 years as a slave tending swine in the hills of Ireland. He was cruelly treated, often left hungry and out in the elements. When he was 22 years old, he eventually was able to escape and caught a ship back to Britain, where he was reunited with his family. Now, during those years of captivity, he was reminded of the faith of his father and his grandfather, who both were very active in their church. And he himself came to a personal knowledge of God and committed himself to God. When he got back to Britain and back home, he studied the Word. And around the age of 30, he had a dream one night where he sensed a man from Ireland calling him back. "We need you to come and tell us about your God." And he followed that call. He went back to the very land where he had been kidnapped and held captive for years. He went back to that land on a mission to tell them about God, the God who frees, the God who saves. Now, in those days, and this all happened in the 400s AD, about 400 years after Christ. In those days, Ireland was ruled by kings of small areas. And Patrick decided the best way to evangelize the people was to convince the king, first of all. And so he would go to these, really they were more like chieftains. And he'd get to the chief and he would tell them the good news of Jesus. And when they would commit themselves to Christ, then they would allow Patrick to speak to their people. And he preached the gospel to them. He built churches all throughout Ireland. And in the course of about 30 years, he was able to convert most of that island to the gospel of Christ. But many of the traditions that we celebrate really aren't all that accurate. I already mentioned it's not being a saint, he's not being Irish. The color that we traditionally wear on St. Patrick's Day is what? Green. The color most associated with Patrick in his lifetime was blue. The green came much later. There's a legend that he drove all the snakes from Ireland. Truth is, there were never snakes in Ireland to begin with. And what is the traditional food that we eat on St. Patrick's Day? Corned beef, right? Corned beef and cabbage, or a good Reuben sandwich. That's not Irish at all. In fact, how that happened was some of the Irish immigrants in New York City preparing to celebrate St. Patrick's Day couldn't afford the Irish bacon, which was quite costly at that time. And their Jewish neighbor said, "Why don't you try corned beef instead? It's much cheaper." And so that's where you get the corned beef on St. Patrick's Day. I hope that didn't burst anybody's bubble too much. There is one tradition about St. Patrick, though, that's true. He would take the shamrock, which was very, very prevalent all throughout Ireland, simply a three-leaf clover. He would take the shamrock and explain the Trinity. He'd say, "See, this one plant represents our one God, but the three leaves represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Using something very simple, something very familiar to the people, to teach a profound spiritual truth. That is true. He did use that. And the shamrock has become the symbol for the nation of Ireland, and I really think that's where the green comes in. I think that's why we wear green on St. Patrick's Day. Now, I mention all of that not only because it's St. Patrick's Day, but to highlight this idea of tradition. A tradition is defined as a long-established custom or belief that has been passed from one generation to another. Sometimes these traditions are based in fact, like the shamrock. Some of them are passed down from who knows where and may have very little to do with historic fact. Families often have traditions. Maybe your family has certain things you do on Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving or celebrating a birthday in the family. There's certain traditions. They're just things you do that's passed on from generation to generation. I think that's a good thing. I don't think that's bad at all. As a church, we have many traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation. Celebrating the Lord's Supper, that has historic fact. It goes all the way back to the life of Christ. He himself instituted that and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, there are some traditions we do that, you know, maybe not have a biblical basis or a historic grounding. And those, you know, they're not necessarily bad. Some of them can maybe get in the way. And what has happened is that we tend to go from one extreme to another. We either become very traditionalist or we want to throw out all traditions altogether. And I don't think either one of those is a good idea. Now, there is a difference between traditions and traditionalism. Chuck Swindoll explains, the right kind of tradition gives us deep roots, a solid network of reliable truth in a day where everything seems up for grabs. Among such traditions are the strong statements and principles that tie us to the mast of truth. When storms of uncertainty create frightening waves of change driven by winds of doubt, such as believing in the authority of the Scripture, knowing and loving God, bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, committing ourselves to others, and becoming people of genuine encouragement. Such traditions, and there are others, of course, are valuable absolutes that keep us from feeling awash in a world of relativism and uncertainty. In case you haven't noticed, we're specifically commanded in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to stand firm and hold the traditions to which you were taught. Some traditions are good and healthy and valuable. Now, there's a great deal of difference between tradition and traditionalism. Yaroslav Pelikan puts his finger on the crux of the issue. Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those still living. When traditionalism becomes a routine that you do and you don't even know why you do it, you go through the motions without engaging your mind. You can sleepwalk through them because they're so familiar to you, but they have no real meaning. That's traditionalism. And that's pretty worthless. But traditions that keep us centered, that keep us anchored in our faith, I think are good things. I think they're things that are necessary. And yet, as Lucy says at the beginning of a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving, after tricking Charlie Brown into trying to kick a football that she holds, you know how she always pulls it away and he falls flat on his back, she says, "Isn't it peculiar how some traditions just slowly fade away?" And that's true. Many traditions have slowly faded away in our culture, and some of them have to do with our own Christian belief and practice. In a move against traditionalism, many have tossed aside all traditions, throwing out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. And one of those traditions is corporate worship, what we would say coming to church. Sad to say that right now in America, the average church member, not the average American, The average church member attends church once a month. That's the average. I know a lot of you are here almost every Sunday. Imagine what the other folks that are keeping that average down. Some only come on Christmas and Easter. Some only come on other special occasions, maybe Mother's Day, or if there's a family gathering and we'll go to church because that's what the family does. We've become a nation that has stopped coming to the house of the Lord. And a similar situation happened in our text for this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We have a godly king named Hezekiah who is reigning in Jerusalem. He realized that a very important Israelite tradition had been neglected. And he went to work to rectify that situation. He clearly understood that it was time to come back to the Lord. The chapter begins with a shameful neglect. Verses 1 through 5, Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, that doesn't seem all that strange. I mean, Passover, that was something they celebrate all the time, right? Not so fast. You see, in verse 5, it says, it had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. They had stopped celebrating the Passover. You remember Passover, right? Passover was the Independence Day of the nation Israel. That's how they got out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord said, I'm sending my angel throughout the land of Egypt. And every firstborn of every house, whether human, animal, whatever, the firstborn would die unless you sacrifice a lamb and you put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of your home. Then the angel will pass over your house and not take the life of the firstborn. That's how it got its name, Passover. And immediately after that happened, the Israelites were sent out of Egypt. They couldn't get rid of them fast enough, and they were given their liberty. And God said, I want you to commemorate this every year. In fact, I'm giving you a new calendar based on Passover. Passover is to be the first thing you celebrate. It's in the first month of your year. You are to celebrate your independence from slavery. You are to celebrate your freedom. You are to celebrate your redemption through the blood of the Lamb. But the people of Hezekiah's day had neglected that. They stopped celebrating it. I think a large reason for that was Hezekiah's own father, Ahaz. He was a wicked king. He had reigned for 16 years. And he had led Israel astray. He closed the doors of the temple and replaced that with idols. He worshipped Baal, which was a Canaanite god. He worshipped the god Molech. And one of the despicable practices of worshipping Molech is that you would sacrifice your own child in a horrible way. And Ahaz participated in that, leading the people of God astray. How Hezekiah turned out to be as godly as he was can only be explained by the grace of God. He certainly didn't get it from his father. But once Hezekiah became king, he determined to follow the Lord. He reopened the doors of the temple. He took out all of the idols and the Baals and the Asherah poles. He got rid of it all. He called the people back to God. If you turn back one chapter in 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 6, you'll notice Hezekiah was direct to the point. He says, our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. Therefore, the anger of God has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword. Now, I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now. So this was his desire, to bring the people back to God. He wanted to see revival in his land, to bring God's own people back where they belonged. And this, the first step in that was issuing the call. Let's celebrate the Passover. Let's reopen the temple. Let's do what God has told us to do and be a people once again. He knew that regularly remembering God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness is a deterrent against sin. God instituted this Passover meal so that they would not forget. He knew, he even predicted, you get into the land, things start going good, you're going to forget about me. You're going to forget about what I've done for you. You're going to think you can do it all yourself. And I want you to come back regularly. In fact, Passover was one of three times that all Israel was called to come back to the house of the Lord. They could do it more than that, but those three times were mandatory so that they would not forget. Because when God's people forget him, they tend to forsake him. I think Jesus knew the same thing when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, this bread is my body broken for you. This cup is the blood of my new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. And what did he say at the end? Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we forget. If we don't forget up here, we just live like it. We live as though God doesn't exist, as though we don't need God, as though he hasn't done anything for us. We have to do it all ourselves. We need to regularly come back and be reminded of who God is, what he has done, what he will do for us. Now you'll notice here Hezekiah invites all Israel and Judah to the celebration. This is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They had split. The one nation of Israel had divided, just like we did in the Civil War, the north and the south. Except here, the northern kingdom was defeated first. And by the time Hezekiah is on the throne, the northern kingdom is already lost. The Assyrians have come in. They have destroyed their capital of Samaria. They hauled off the wealthiest and the most able people to Assyria. They brought in foreigners to live in the land and left a lot of the poorer Israelites there. And Hezekiah takes this opportunity to say, come on back home. You haven't been worshiping here at the temple for a long time. Come home. You'll notice he mentions Ephraim and Manasseh. These were two tribes of the north. They were descendants of Joseph. They were the prominent tribes of the northern kingdom. Come home. Come back. Come back to God. Come back to God's house. Let's celebrate as brothers. He wanted to unite the people spiritually because they had been divided politically. And I think there's a real message for us here. Too often we allow our politics to override our commitment to Christ. And we allow that to divide us, even from brothers and sisters in Christ who may not see things of policy the way we do. And we exclude them. And we're divided. I think it's a shame, the division that has come in our country. We are divided as much as we've ever been, all the way back to the Civil War. And there seems to be no middle ground, no commonality. And unfortunately, that's also reflected too often in our churches. We allow other things to get in the way so that we don't worship together. We don't work together. We don't relate with one another. Even within churches, you hear of churches splitting, usually over silly things. And people who worshiped and worked together for years, people who have been lifelong friends, now won't even speak to each other. They won't even acknowledge each other on the streets. Why? Because we've lost sight of God. We've lost sight of being God's family. And often that keeps us from worshiping in God's house. We need to come together. We need to come back to the Lord. You'll notice the timing of the celebration is odd. It says they were going to celebrate it in the second month. Wait a minute. It's supposed to be in the first month. They're not allowed to do that, are they? I mean, they're allowed to just change the rules, kind of go as, make up the rules as they go. They weren't doing that. In fact, if you go back to Numbers 9, we won't look at it this morning. You can jot it down and look it up later. Numbers 9, verses 6 to 13, God had made a provision in the law for this very circumstance. Because they didn't have enough priests consecrated, and they didn't have people there to do it. So God said, in that case, you can celebrate it in the second month. They were still following God's law. But it was a gracious provision of God's law that allowed for this to happen. And you'll notice when the king sent out the proclamation in verses 6 through 9, he doesn't just say people return to the temple. He says, first, people return to the Lord. Coming to church won't matter if you don't come back to the Lord. Church attendance is good, church attendance is commanded, but if our hearts are not right with the Lord, coming to church isn't going to matter. It's not going to change anything with us. It's just going to be a tradition. It's going to become traditionalism. We do it because that's the thing you're supposed to do, but it doesn't mean anything to us. Come back to the Lord. But in doing so, come back to the Lord's house. Celebrate the Passover at the temple as we are commanded to do. Return to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. The fact that we are being drawn back to God means that we're probably far away from Him. Remember seeing a bumper sticker, Bo, probably 30 years ago, that said, if you feel further away from God today, guess who moved? It's us. We are the ones who move away from God. And from time to time, we need to be called back to Him. I don't think there's any of us here, if we are being honest, that can't point to some time in our life where we hadn't drifted away from God. It happens to all of us. I'm not excusing it. I'm just saying it's there. And we are called back to Him. Come back. Come home, He says. Come back to worship Me. Return to the Lord. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart is filled with his or her own ways. And that's true. We start living our own lives. We start calling our own shots. We live as though we don't need the Lord. I can handle this. I can do this. That's what it means to slide away from God. Oh, it's not like we quit believing in God. We never get that far. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. It's just our lives don't show it. We need to come back to the Lord. Like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, many of us have left your first love. Can you remember when you first came to Christ? Oh, you're so excited. I can't wait to get to church. We wake up Sunday morning and say, good morning, Lord. Can't wait to get to your house. But after time passes and we've been Christians for a while, you wake up Sunday morning and say, good Lord, it's morning. Oh, do I have to go? And you know what happens? I talked to somebody this last week about how easy this happens. You miss church once, it's a lot easier to miss church twice. You miss church twice, it's a whole lot easier to miss three times. And it just snowballs. Pretty soon you haven't been to church in 6 months. And then you really don't want to go back because you don't want to hear people saying, hey, how are you doing? Are you new here? Here's the guest book, right? I mean, that's embarrassing. So you don't want to do that. So you just stop going. How often does that happen? Do you know that if everybody who called Texas Christian Church their church came to church on the same Sunday, we'd have 80 people in our pews. 80. Those are just the people who call this their home church. When was the last time we had 80 people in our church? I can't remember either. been a long time. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not doubting their salvation. I'm just saying that's the state we're in. That's the state Hezekiah's people were in. We've gone away from the Lord. We've forsaken his house. I know repentance is not a popular subject these days. It's not politically correct to call people to repentance, because in order to call people to repentance, you got to tell them they're sinners, and boy, that's just not right. The Bible does. The Bible calls us to return. I think too many churches operate under what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, which he defined as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. God is calling us back to him. Now, unfortunately, this gracious offer by King Hezekiah was not met with open arms. Verse 10 describes a scornful refusal. The couriers went forth from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, and the people scorned and ridiculed them. They hadn't learned a thing from the Assyrian victory and their subjugation into bondage. They were still as stubborn and stiff-necked as their fathers had been. Here was an opportunity to make a new beginning, to come back to God, to experience his grace and mercy. But a lot of the people outside of Judah rejected the invitation. They mocked Hezekiah's words. They laughed at his messengers. But in doing so, they rejected God's blessing. I think it's a reminder to us. Most people will not respond to God's gospel of grace. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, the answer to this is not to try to broaden the narrow gate. We're not sugarcoating the gospel so that more people come to church. Oh, that happens a lot, and you see it. But that's not what we're called to do. We stay truthful to God's word. We stay truthful to his message. We're not called to be successful in the world's estimation. We're called to be faithful. And we will be faithful in proclaiming God's word. Just like Hezekiah, all we can do is send out the invitation for people to come back to the Lord. We have to leave the results in the hands of God. Now, the good news is there was a spiritual return. Verses 11 and 12, "Nevertheless, some of the men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people in order to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord." Verse 13 describes a very large crowd of people that came to celebrate the Passover. No, it wasn't everybody. In fact, it was probably a small minority. But for the people who came, it was a revival. They experienced God once again. They experienced his grace and his mercy, and there was unity in the people. That's a sign of the Spirit of God at work, when people can get along who weren't getting along before, because they were humble. They submitted themselves to the word of the Lord. They were obedient to his command. Now, there's a problem, and I won't read it all, but verse 17 down through about verse 20, some of the folks who came weren't following all the rules of the sanctuary. Yeah, they maybe weren't quite dressed right, you know, or they didn't know when to stand and when to sit, and you know, they didn't know all the words to the songs, however you want to read that. Hezekiah prayed for them and said, "Lord, you see the heart. Overlook these indiscretions that maybe they don't even know about." Again, I think there's a good lesson for us. When people first come to Christ, or when they first come back to Christ, they may not always say the right thing. They may not always do the right thing. They may not always wear the clothes that we think they ought to wear. I'm thankful this church doesn't have a dress code. If you want to come in a shirt and tie, that's fine. Some of you ladies don't have to do that. If you want to come in jeans, that's okay too. We are not real picky that way. Some churches are. But some of these folks just, maybe they sat in the wrong pews, They didn't realize that that was your pew. Overlook that. Be willing to welcome them in. They're coming home. They're part of the family. Welcome them home. Not saying excuse sin. I'm just saying those traditions that maybe aren't so grounded in Scripture, but they're more cultural, let it go. We want people to come and worship the Lord. The end of the chapter, verses 26 and 27, there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the days of Solomon, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. In two words, mission accomplished. Revival had happened. People came back to the house of the Lord. And there was great joy as the Spirit moved through the people. And the key to revival is repentance. They had returned. Walter Kaiser explains the Hebrew word to turn or to repent in the Hebrew is pronounced shuv. And in all 118 times in the Old Testament where the word occurs with a religious significance, God is trying to give his people a shove in the right direction. Many of us need to come back to the Lord. I realize preaching to a church of people that are here, it's like preaching to the choir. You're here. I understand that. But how regular do you attend the house of the Lord? Has it become sporadic? Has it become occasional? Has it become, if there's nothing better to do on Sunday, I guess I'll go to church. Come back to the Lord. Come back to his house. You realize that in the last week, an average of 7 churches in the United States closed their doors for the last time every single week. Why? Because people aren't going to church. Because they are not coming together to worship, to work, to fellowship. I don't want to see that happen here. And it won't, as long as we are faithful, as long as we come back to the Lord and keep coming back to the Lord. As he commanded in his word. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that word assembling is the same word for church. You could just as well read that in English. Do not forsake the churching of yourselves together. I know it sounds weird, but that's what it means. Something we ought to do. And it's not just a matter of darkening the doors of a church. Our hearts need to be right with the Lord. If that's going to have any significance at all. Just as Hezekiah announced, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some 7 centuries before the birth of Christ, it is time to come back to the Lord. And that is the invitation I want to extend to you. Don't toss aside all the traditions, especially the one of coming to God's house to worship with his family. That's an important one. That's one we need to keep. As we close, I'd like you to turn in your hymnal to hymn number 63. Hymn number 63. Lord, I'm coming home. Usually we only sing one verse. I'd like to sing 2. The first 2 verses. Maybe this is your prayer. Lord, I'm coming home. This can be your revival, your commitment to come back to God, not just today. This is just the beginning.